never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
Let's pray. Yes, Lord, you are our heart's desire. You are our greatest love. We come praising you to give you all the glory and praise. You have given us physical life. You have given us spiritual life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We praise you, O God, for your wisdom. We praise you for your power and your love. So receive our praise. Let our hearts be filled with gratitude. And may you be honored and glorified in this hour through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here with you. I want to give a special welcome to the visitors. Pastor Mark is off in Newton helping out a church that is without a pastor this week, so we won't have him here. My name is Tom Voss. I'm an elder here at Crossroads. I'm also a retired pastor, and once in a while they take me off the shelf, dust me off, and let me preach a little bit. So that's what we're doing today. But the very special welcome that we receive when we come here for worship is from our God. And receive that welcome then through these words of Scripture. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.
Amen. Let's take a moment to greet each other.
I surrender. Here I am, Great is our God. He shuts up the sea behind the doors. He orders the morning dawn. He binds the beautiful Pleiades and loosens the cords of Orion. Great is our God, and abundant in power, with wisdom beyond our understanding. It is God who numbers all the stars and gives each of them a name, yet bends and heals the brokenhearted and binds up all their wounds.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice. Trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And I will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands. Is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God.
Please join me in the responsive call to confession based on Psalm 32. The psalmist testifies Happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my spirit wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful forsake you. Then we're going to pray, and this prayer is based on Colossians 2. Eternal God, you do not change. You have revealed yourself to us in your word. You call us to worship you in spirit and in truth. But we confess that we often worship not your true self, but who we wish you to be. We too often to ask you to bless what we do rather than seeking to do what is best. Forgive us for seeking concessions when we should be seeking guidance. Forgive us when our worship shapes you into what we want instead of shaping us into what you want. Help us to meet you here that we might bow before your unspeakable majesty and so live now and forever in Christ. Amen. And then these words of assurance from the scriptures. When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Christ. When he forgave all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands, he set this aside, nailing it to the cross. Then let's join together in our prayers together this morning. Our great God, how great you are. And what awesome things we celebrate in this season. Easter was last Sunday, and we're in the season of Eastertide that reminds us of all the wonderful changes that come into our lives because our Savior is risen and we are free from our debt of sin. Our hope is secured. Teach us, Lord, to trust that because of that, our life has purpose. And even in our struggles, there is meaning to this life. Thank you for turning life around and giving us this new assurance. And teach us how to live for Jesus, how to trust in your love, and to live in thankfulness for your goodness. We pray, Lord, for our friends and our loved ones facing difficult times and fearful experiences of life. We pray for John Michael, Lord, that healing may come from this virus, from Mike Polson with his infection. We thank you, Lord, that Diana is able to breathe a little more freely again, and we pray for her, both her mother and mother-in-law dealing with the effects of age and illness. We pray, Lord, for Stacy and the death of his mother, their whole family, Lord. What a thing it is to go home to meet you on Easter Sunday and to hold dear that promise of resurrection and life. We continue our prayers, Lord, for Jane Lyons and for Becky's mother and for LaVon and her Breslin. And Drew and the ongoing needs of their lives, give them comfort and your care and healing and miraculous grace. We pray again for Nancy that a new job may open up and provide gracious blessings in her life. And there are so many other needs, Lord, that we don't know all the names of those who are involved, but you know them. You know each of us. You know our hearts, our fears. Our hopes are dreams, and we commend ourselves to your care. We pray for our missionaries, Lord, in Mexico and campus ministry and Cambodia, and Joel with Christian Solidarity International and and the work done in India and Liberia. We thank you, Lord, that the Zarways could return from their trip, and we look forward to hearing more of what was going on there. Teach each of us, Lord, to be living witnesses to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our actions and in our words. May you fill our lives with this new hope that comes in Jesus our Savior. In his name, amen. And then I think it's at this time the children follow the flag for a children's church. Our scripture reading this morning is from Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. I should note that I was talking with a friend, I don't know, about 3 weeks ago, and we were comparing notes. He's a retired pastor, too, and he's preaching today, and I was preaching today, and he says, "Tom, preach Easter again. We only get it one Sunday out of the year, so do it again." So we had a great message last Sunday. Pastor Mark told us from Luke about what happened and then focused on what it means to us, why it matters from 1 Corinthians 15. Today we're going to look at the story from Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You were looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Some years ago, there were some researchers who went door to door doing a survey and asking about religious beliefs. And one of their questions went something like this: "Do you believe in a God who intervenes in human history, changes the course of affairs, who performs miracles?" And when they published their report of their research, they used the words of one man that they interviewed for their title, because this man seemed to be rather typical of the people they had interviewed. He said, "No, I don't believe in that God. I believe in the ordinary God." So they titled their study, "The Ordinary God." Well, in some way, this story seems so ordinary to us because we know the story. We know what's going to happen. And after a few rounds of Easter stories and Easter sermons, it maybe doesn't surprise us so much anymore. It feels a little like a script. You know, the script of Easter plays itself out in the familiar. And for that reason, Mark's account may be just what we need today. Brief, shorter than any of the other gospel accounts, and yet this strange ending. The women said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, just a little note. It's a virtual certainty that what we have in our Bibles after Mark 16, verse 8, was added years after Mark wrote down his gospel. Virtually every serious student of the Bible recognizes that these verses don't fit with what Mark has been saying and the way he's been writing up to this point. So what we're going to do, we're going to take Mark 16, verse 8, as the ending of Mark. I also ought to tell you what students of the Bible think happened. Some think that there was a longer ending to Mark, that somewhere along the way the last pages of Mark's manuscript got torn off and thrown away. There's another kind of intriguing thought to me that's based on the understanding, and most people accept this too, that Mark got his information for his gospel from the Apostle Peter. Now, this is kind of tentative, but imagine Peter in prison in Rome. He's about to be executed for his faith in Jesus Christ. Time is running short. And Mark is there writing down all these things that Peter is telling him about Jesus and his ministry. And they can hear the guards coming down the hall. They open the door, and Mark is desperately scratching notes about the resurrection story. The door opens. They grab Peter by the arms. And as he's hauled out the door, he says, "And the women fled from the tomb. They were afraid and said nothing to anyone." And baby Mark is taken away too, and somehow his writing survives. But whatever happens, Mark 16 verse 8 is the only ending we have, and God may have a good reason for that. God has a message for us in this surprise ending. A strange ending, to be sure. Here you get to what seems to be the high point of the gospel. Jesus has endured opposition and suffering. And it seems like everything is ended. It's hopeless. And then, resurrection. So why not end on a note of celebration? This would be a time to rejoice in the victory of Jesus. And why not tell stories about Jesus visiting his friends, so that we can see how their despair turns to joy? And this almost seems to end with a dull thud. The women tell no one what happens, and they're afraid. Clearly, these women did not expect a resurrection. They, along with the disciples, had to endure a very dark Saturday. Saturday was a Jewish Sabbath, a day of worship, and surrounded by very strict rules about what people could and could not do. Joseph and Nicodemus had rushed against the clock to get Jesus' body in the tomb before 6 p.m. on Friday, when the Sabbath began. And no one in the Jewish community would have dared to do anything about Jesus' body on Saturday. So that long day had passed in sadness, despair. And now it's Sunday morning. At the crack of dawn, these women are up and out the door. The Sabbath ended actually 6 p.m. on Saturday night, but it was dark. They couldn't do anything then. Now they will do what their hearts wanted so badly to do for their friend. They will show their final respects by anointing the body of Jesus. Bodies weren't embalmed in those days, so to kind of overcome the smell of rotting flesh, they would anoint the body with ointments and leave some sweet-smelling ointments in the tomb. It was the least they could do for a dear friend. You see, the point is, the thought of resurrection has never entered their minds. They are reconciled to the inevitable. Whatever they may have thought about Jesus during his life and ministry, they are not full of hope this morning. Jesus healed many. He'd even raised a couple of people from the dead. But if Jesus is dead, he can't raise himself from the dead, can he? So they are on their way to anoint a dead body. And they talk about the stone in front of the tomb. They know it takes some strong men to move it. And obviously they fully expect that stone to be in its place, covering the entrance to the tomb. No one has dared to dream, what if that stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty? No. Actually, Jesus had predicted his death and his resurrection three times in the Gospel of Mark. But no one seems to have picked up on that resurrection idea yet. They are on their way to anoint a dead body. So the first surprise is that the stone has been moved away from the front of the tomb. And when they step into the tomb, still expecting to find a dead body, they find a second surprise. A young man. Well, as we know, an angel. And still, they don't jump to this conclusion that Jesus has risen, just as he said. They are alarmed. They are afraid. And then they hear the good news. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. And notice, they still don't erupt into this frenzy of laughter and celebration. They are afraid. And after some parting words from the angel, they leave. And the story ends with their fear. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So now you got to ask the question, why fear? You know, we know the story so well. We know it's a day of rejoicing. Our Easter songs are full of joy and celebration. And somehow you'd like to step into this story and shake these women and say, don't you get it? Why aren't you laughing and singing for joy? So to get at that, I want you to use your imagination this morning. And drop back just a minute to a couple of other stories in Mark. Once Jesus was in a boat on a stormy lake, and his disciples woke him up, and he stood up and he told the sea, be still, and the wind and the waves quieted down. Were his disciples happy? Well, Mark tells us they were terrified. And they asked, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? It happened another time. Jesus came walking across the water and got into the boat with his disciples. And Mark says they were terrified. So here you have to use your imagination. You've been spending time with this man who does amazing things. And then he does something that blows your mind wide open. After all, only God can control the forces of nature. And here's this Jesus acting like God. What would you do? Say you see this tsunami bearing down on you, or you're in California and see this one of these California fires or mudslide pouring down the hill toward your house. And your friend holds up his hand and says, stop. And everything's done. Wouldn't that be enough to shake your heart and tremble? There was another time Jesus took three of his disciples up a mountain. He was transfigured in front of them. His body just glowed with glorious light. And his disciples were so afraid. They babbled nonsense. And Mark writes, they were terrified. You see, this Jesus was an extraordinary man, of course. But in those moments, his followers caught a glimpse of something so much greater. What would you think if you were in a room with a friend and all of a sudden he began to glow with such a bright light that you couldn't bear to look at him? Wouldn't that creep you out in some way? Maybe make you afraid? See, this resurrection story is another like those that we just looked at from Mark. Yes, Jesus was a wise teacher, even a great miracle worker, an amazing man. But now, to think that he is actually God, that's what sets their minds to trembling. And now even in our best imagination, I'm not sure we can truly get hold of what this must have felt like for them. But we got to try to get into their hearts a little bit. Try to imagine how this could be terrifying for them. Because for all of their love and devotion and respect for Jesus, something new has hit them. Like a bombshell. Not so long ago, there was a news story about a building that was destroyed by a gas explosion. And suppose you were there. Not in the middle of it so that you got blown up, but maybe in the building next door. And suddenly, the windows shatter and the building shudders, and you wonder for a moment if it's going to fall down on you. Would you be afraid? Of course you would. And that's something of what these women feel like here on Easter morning. This Jesus is so much more than what they have ever imagined him to be. He is God. If you go back and read the very first line of Mark's gospel, it goes, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Jesus, the Messiah. Immediately after that, the heavens are torn open, Mark says, and the voice of God speaks, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And it's as if a portal between heaven and earth opens and the Son of God steps through into our world, except that nobody gets it. They think he's a great man. Oh, there are a couple times in the lake and the mountain where they get a little close to the truth. But here on this Easter Sunday morning, they are blown away by the truth of who Jesus really is. Everything Mark has been writing since his opening verse has been leading up to this point. Kaboom! This Jesus really is the Son of God. No, I don't expect you and I are going to feel it quite like they did. But we need to try. We need to try to sense what a devastating revelation this is. You see, the Jews were people who so honored the name of God that the Old Testament name of God, it's actually Yahweh in the Hebrew scriptures, is always spoken and translated as the Lord. You can't really say God's name because he's so holy. So now, this is heart-shaking. For people who knew they could never go past the curtain into the holy place of the temple, they are stunned to realize that they've been right in the presence of God all these days for the past 3 years. So even if you can't feel it quite like they did, maybe you can imagine the shock that hit these women that Easter morning. Now, of course, Mark does not mean to tell us that these women never said anything to anybody about what they had seen. After all, how would Mark or Peter know what they had seen unless they had told? Eventually, they settled down and told their story. But this is such an electrifying moment that they are stunned into silence for a little while. And this changes everything. Remember, Mark's opening verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's an echo of Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. His point is that this Jesus is more than a good teacher and a powerful miracle worker. He is God who has stepped into this world to redeem it. He has come to set right what sin made wrong. He will save people, of course, but he is recreating his whole world. He's completed his step one of taking back his world from Satan. And he is himself God, who will, at the right point, restore all of creation. And that changes everything. Jesus is God. moving us on to a new creation. You want to be on board with that one, don't you? You don't want to miss the boat. You don't want to be left out in the cold. And if you feel a little bit like Peter, like you've blown it, and you can never measure up, there's good news here for you. The angel gives this message to the women. Tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. Peter, who had fallen so hard, who had blown it so badly. Tell Peter, because Peter still has a place on Jesus' team. And no matter how badly we've fallen, no matter how lousy we feel about ourselves, there is good news here. Jesus forgives the worst of us. Jesus takes the worst failures and says, come on, I want you to work for me. That's forgiveness and acceptance at its best. And Jesus is going on ahead to Galilee. There I will meet you, he says. That's always the way it is, isn't it? Jesus is ahead of us. He's out there getting tomorrow ready for us. He's laying plans for us to play on his team next year. So whatever anxiety we have about the future, be assured, Jesus is going ahead of us. And with the risen Jesus going ahead of us, oh, that changes everything. It means I am not my own, because I belong to the Son of God. My future and my plans are secure in his hands. When I make plans for a career or marriage, I realize I am not on my own, because Jesus will fill my life with his gifts and blessings. My goals are not my own, so I can't live for the same goals that the culture around me has. I must live a life that's shaped by Jesus. Take that thought with you today, that the risen Jesus goes ahead of you. When you go off to work tomorrow or to college in the fall, know that Christ is already there to meet you, and he will show you what he has for you. When you go to the doctor for some tests, know that Christ will meet you there and walk with you. When you walk into a stormy relationship, you can trust that Christ is ahead of you with the grace and patience you need. When you step into that room where the children are testing the limits, know that Christ is already there with the gifts of love and kindness and patience, the fruit of the Spirit. When you walk into one of those peer pressure situations, trust that the risen Christ is there ahead of you, making a way for you to walk faithfully with him. And understand that this is the way it is with the risen Christ. He is always ahead of us. That is, he's always ready for you with the right gifts, with whatever you need to fulfill his purpose for you. He's been to hell and back, so nothing's going to catch him by surprise. For when the risen Christ welcomes you into tomorrow, wherever you are, he has prepared the way for you. You see, you and I are always coming into something that's already going on. Every new day walks us into something the risen Christ has already set in motion. And that can be comfort for our anxieties. And it creates a sense of anticipation for what the risen Christ has for us waiting tomorrow. Jesus is risen. The very Son of God. And I don't suppose that's going to hit us with the same force that it did these women on Easter morning. But maybe if we use our imaginations, we can feel a little bit of what they felt. Maybe we can begin to see that Jesus is making everything new. He's making new attitudes for me to take on. He's changing the way I treat my wife and my children. He is changing the way I look at entertainment. He is changing my life so that more and more I submit to him in leadership and in obedience. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Everything about how we eat and drink and work and pray. Jesus changes our entertainment, our sports, our video games. Jesus changes everything because he's ahead of us, leading us into the first steps of a new creation. That's what bowled these women over on that first Easter. Not just that they had their friend back, but that their friend was so much more than what they had ever imagined. This Jesus was truly the Son of God. And if we can squeeze into their hearts a little bit with our imaginations this morning, maybe we can get a feel for this awesome moment. And we have to imagine, because not because this is imaginary, but because it's very real. And we need to stretch our hearts and our minds around this new reality. This Jesus is more than what they thought. This Jesus is more than what we have grasped yet. He is the Son of God, come close to us, going ahead of us now. And if you believe that, then Jesus changes everything for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this awesome story of your resurrection that changes everything for us. And we pray that we may grasp the wonder of that and see how you are changing our lives, our hearts, and even your creation all around us. In your holy name, your wonderful name, we pray. Amen. Then we're going to give our offerings today for the Bible League, and I understand there's going to be a little video during the offertory. Great God, we've given these gifts so that your work may be done in this world. We pray that you will use this effectively through the Bible League to provide your word and scripture and service training to many people around this world so that your church may grow, so that your purposes may be accomplished, that you will change everything through the risen Jesus. In his name, amen. And just to note that there will be a couple of elders up front after the service. If there is anything that you would like to share, to have prayer with, and sit down with you for a few moments and to pray together. Are there any announcements?
Good morning. In 2 weeks, we have the shelter dinner. We could still use some volunteers for meat and desserts. It's going to be in the evening, Sunday, 2 weeks from today. Thank you.
Just a reminder, the elders last fall and early winter have been looking at some issues with our young people, and we have come to a discussion. Next slide, there we go. As I noted about 3-4 weeks ago, we know that families are busy, teachers are extremely busy, and young people are very busy. And yet we find them in our denomination and others leaving the faith in the church. And in our studies, we determined that one of the reasons is they're being challenged in their faith, their belief, and their walk in life, and really don't have a solid foundation as how to respond. So, as a church, next slide, we're providing a solution for those graduating high school this year for a faith-based opportunity to learn about worldviews and biblical views and how to respond to those worldviews. The council has agreed that we will pay for registration and tuition for this 12-day seminar. Students will be covering the costs there, doing some investigation, include some laundry and other costs of material and things that are going on. We're offering summer ministries. There are three different locations: Manitou Springs or Colorado Springs, Colorado, Lancaster Bible College in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. We're asking that you discuss it as a family. If you're interested, contact myself or pastor for an application form, very simple form. List the dates of when they are and when you'd like to attend so that we can do the registration for you. We find it's a very great opportunity, very biblically based, something that the elders can truly believe will be a great addition to your learning. We've had some folks say to us, hey, I'd like to help support this, and we appreciate that and thank you very much. If you're interested in doing that, helping in any way, please again contact Pastor Mark or myself. Application forms are due next Sunday. So if you're interested, Pastor Mark's not here, you may contact me today and I'll see that you get one. For those interested, please do go out to the Summit Ministries website and see more information on what's taking place. We have a short video, and it's for parents. So Todd, if you play that video now.
Or Hunter Wallace, and I'm a cold case homicide detective in Los Angeles County, and I'm really proud to be part of the faculty here at Summit. And it's been a great experience for me. It came out of many years, really, as a non-believer, 35 when I first started looking seriously at the Gospels. And so for me, I was probably the epitome of somebody who would have denied the truth claims of Christianity. And it was only through a kind of carefully studying the Gospels to determine if they were reliable eyewitnesses that I eventually became convinced that they were telling me something true about Jesus, and that changed everything. That's what we're trying to communicate to students here at Summit, is to help them walk through that same process so they can examine whether this claim is not just true because they want it to be true, but is actually true whether they wanted it to be true or not, because it's just a brute fact of history. Prior to traveling around the country to talk about these issues related to the reliability of the Gospels, and prior to being part of this faculty here at Summit, I was a youth pastor bivocationally, and I graduated a lot of high school seniors. And I noticed the first couple of years of seniors I graduated didn't fare well when they finally got to university. And that's because in the first couple of years, I wasn't really taking the time to argue for why these claims are true, to provide them with a consistent, reliable worldview that they would survive their university experience. As a matter of fact, it was sad to watch those first, at least the first year for sure, almost all of them walked away from the church in the first 4 years of university. Well, I changed course on that, and I heard about this crazy program called Summit, and I always wanted to be a part of the faculty here at Summit. I knew that from the students who went and who came back to our youth group that they were markedly different than some of the other students who were there. They were the leaders. They were the folks who had a really firm evidential foundation for what they believed, and it makes a difference. It makes a difference in your confidence level. It makes a difference in the way you approach the world around you. Those students had it. And so I wanted to kind of see what's going on here. I was so delighted when Jeff Myers asked me to be a part of this faculty. To just get a taste, to just do one class, I was happy to do one. Well, now I'm on the faculty. I had a chance to be here all year this year. And I can tell you that I don't usually support every ministry that's out there. As a matter of fact, as a guy who was an atheist for a lot of years, I'm skeptical sometimes of where we send our money. But I can tell you this, is the one ministry I will clear my calendar to make sure I'm a part of. And although I get busy during the year, I want to make sure I'm here for every session of Summit. Why? Because I think it's that important. So important, in fact, that my daughter was here for the fourth session this year as well. So if you've got someone in your life who's in those ages of high school to early college, or if you just want to support a cause that really makes a difference in the lives of young people, this is the cause you need to support. I don't say it because I have anything in the game. It's not it at all. I just have seen what it produces in the lives of young people. So if you get a chance to either send your own student or be a part of this incredible ministry, don't miss the opportunity.
All right, would you please stand to receive the blessing of God? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come and make us now. We are your church. Your kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize, to see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness be. behind. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Unleash your kingdom's power. Reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the whole. Darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom.